Luke 9, 51 to 10, 24. And this is referring to Jesus, so the him here is Jesus. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to them, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal those who are ill and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it."
Richard reminded me earlier of that old apocryphal story about the bishop who turned up and saw there were very few people in church and said to the vicar, "Oh, you must have told people I was coming." And the vicar said, "No, bishop, but I think word got out anyway." Just before we start, let's pray. Dear Lord, as we look at this passage tonight, please speak to our hearts and minds so that we may learn better how to proclaim the good news of your gospel to our friends and neighbours. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. If at any time you find yourself amongst a group of Christians from different churches and preferably from different denominations, and you're feeling like a little bit of innocent fun, one really good bit of innocent fun to have is to say, "Oh, we're going to do a mission. Do you do mission? What do you mean by mission, by the way?" And you'll set all hell going, because nobody ever agrees what mission is. One lot will say, "Oh, well, we're going to have a flower festival, you know. That's mission." And another lot will say, "We're going to send people down two by two, knocking on doors and saying to people, 'Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb?' That's mission." All sorts of different people have different versions of what the mission of the church is. And shortly before the outfit that I used to work for, Springboard, went into one diocese, the diocesan bishop said to the PCCs that they all, it was a three-line whip, you must all come up with a snappy sentence, the sort of thing that you can put on your notice board, to say what is the mission of your church. And at one end of the scale, there was one that said, "This church is called to proclaim the gospel of Christ and the beliefs of the evangelical Christian faith, to maintain the worship of God, to inspire in all persons a love for Christ, a passion for righteousness, and a conscientiousness of their duties to God and fellow human beings. We pledge our lives to Christ and covenant with each other to demonstrate his spirit through worship, witnessing, and ministry to the needs of the people in the church and the community." My own personal favourite was at the other end of the scale, the church that said, "What is the mission of your church?" And the answer was, "God knows." Well, I wonder how you'd define mission. And looking at our passage this evening, I'm going to suggest that there are three elements to mission. And the first element is this, that the mission of the church is to make disciples. Remember that Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And that means proclaiming the gospel. And the second element is to, the mission of the church is to glorify Christ. And the way we best glorify Christ is by allowing him to change our lives, so that others may see the truth of the gospel through the way it's changed us and how we obey Jesus' command to love God and to love others. And the third element of mission I'm going to suggest is that the mission of the church is to build up the saints, is to build up each other, encourage each other by teaching and by praying, so that we can do numbers 1 and 2 rather better. Now, our snappy little reading this evening, and I do hope you've still got it open in front of you. Please do have it open in front of you. Page 1040 in those Bibles. And this whole thing happened whilst, of course, Jesus was still with his disciples and before he'd founded his church on earth. And it's all about a practical session, a sort of masterclass that Jesus was holding for his companions, for those of whom were his disciples and others, in how to do mission. It was a masterclass in mission. So let's just briefly, and it will only be very briefly, skither through the surface of what how each of those points we've made come out. The mission of the church is to make disciples. Now, although the disciples were still very confused about what Jesus was all about, and they were certainly very confused about what was going to happen in the weeks to come in Jerusalem, Jesus himself, of course, was absolutely clear. He knew exactly what was going on, and he knew exactly the danger that he was walking into. And so, we're told, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus was, above all things, he was brave. He knew what he was doing, and he walked into danger. And we read there that he told his retinue to go off and to go into a Samaritan village to politely give that village notice that there were some visitors coming and that they'd be very grateful for some board and lodging, please. Now, in those days, this was a perfectly usual thing to do. People would actually go into a village and they would expect to be given board and lodging. It was part of the usual hospitality of the day. But of course, we know that Samaritans and Jews had been enemies for centuries. And so I suppose it should come as no surprise that instead of coming back with an offer of hospitality, the messengers came back with fleas in their ears. Now, it's worth just actually looking back a few sentences in Luke, because you begin to get a picture of maybe these disciples weren't quite as good as we always hold them up to be. I mean, within a very few sentences, Luke's been telling us that they were very jealous of others working where they couldn't work. And they resented it. They were arguing amongst themselves. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to get the top job when Jesus is gone? And now they're angry. And they want God to back them up in their anger. They want God to do something about it because they're angry. Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? And once again, they'd clearly missed the message. They'd missed the whole plot of the gospel. Our mission is to make disciples by demonstrating God's love through our practical acts of love. Love your neighbour as yourself. And no soul was ever won for Christ by bullying, but rather by loving people into the kingdom. And the modern phrase is friendship evangelism. Friendship evangelism. My friends, we are not going to increase the numbers in this church. We are not going to evangelize anybody if our only friends are already here. We need to be genuinely friendly with those around us. There's a story, and it has to be a true story because it was told by Bishop Tom Butler, who was a bishop of Southwark, so it must be true, mustn't it? And it concerns a 16th century crusade out to South America where the Franciscan brothers went out and were working on the conversion of the Peruvian Incas to Christianity. And eventually, in about 1530, they captured the Inca king. And they told him that unless he personally converted to Christianity and professed Christianity and then told all his subjects that they too must be Christian, then they would kill him. And the king said, well, I've just got one question before I make my decision. Is heaven going to be full of Christians just like you? And they said, oh, yes, heaven's going to be full of Christians just like us. And he said, well, I'd rather be dead than do kill me. And so they killed him. And the question for us that I think is worth considering very seriously is this. If are we as individuals, are we as a church, so attractive in our lifestyles that others would want to spend an eternity with us? Our job as Christians is to love our neighbours. Punishment and vengeance are the prerogative of God alone. The mission of the church is to make disciples. And secondly, the mission of the church is to glorify Christ. Now here's a fact. We can only give God full glory if he's number one in our lives. Who's going to listen to us if we don't have God as number one in our lives? It's a bit like saying it's possible to have an advertising campaign. This personality stands up and says, Wizzo really does clean your clothes whiter than white. Actually, I personally prefer Bleacho because it's cheaper and Blanco because it's easier to find in the shops and Blotto because it's kinder to my skin. But never mind, you buy Wizzo because that's what I'm here to sell you. Well, nobody's going to believe him, are they? Load of rubbish. Who's going to believe us if Jesus Christ isn't first in our lives? And that's what some of the messages were in fact saying about Jesus. Jesus means everything to me. I want to follow Jesus. As soon as I finish this, and as soon as I finish that, and as soon as I finish the other thing. That person's my priority just for the moment, and that job's my priority just for the moment. But Jesus, of course, is my overall priority. Well, Jesus was quite clear about his attitude towards those who would make excuses for not doing his will or for putting it off until later. No one who has put a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. God knows our circumstances and will never ask us to do anything hurtful or unloving towards our families or friends just so we can follow his orders. So, what's all this about, first let me go and bury my father? And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, maybe the answer's this. Maybe that man wanted to fulfill the oldest son's duty to bury his father. Or perhaps it was a bit more that he wanted to be near the old man when he died just to make sure that he was in on the will. Or it could have been that he was one of the Jews who believed that the right thing to do was to wait until a year after somebody had died and then to rebury the bones. Well, whatever the real reason in his mind, Jesus' answer was to make it clear that the request would have involved putting either tradition or else the disciples' own desires ahead of serving him, Jesus. The man wanted to bury his father, but he saw earthly preoccupations as being much more important than following Jesus. And so Jesus' response was to require of him an extraordinary sacrifice in order to demonstrate his priorities. Forgive me if I just go on to a little personal story and tell you that Jill and I faced this very similar dilemma to this in a very, very real way in 2004. I'd been working in Abingdon and I was looking forward to going back and living full-time in Eastbourne. Jill had stayed in Eastbourne because we wanted to make sure that Lucy was able to finish her schooling down there. And Eastbourne is only about 38 miles away from Worthing. And Worthing was where Jill's mum and dad were still living. And they were getting very elderly and very frail. And so, of course, Jill was able to go across and help very often to do the shopping and the cleaning and the cooking and things. And she shared that task with her sister. Her sister lived very, very close to her parents. And then in 2004, I was offered a job in Coventry. Now, let me reword that, and if anybody wants to know the details, I'm more than willing to share it with you later. I felt, and Jill felt, very, very strongly indeed, that God was calling us to Coventry, to do a ministry in Coventry. And when we told Jill's dad about this, he went bananas. He went totally ballistic. And he called us, well, especially me, all sorts of hypocritical rat for, as he saw it, putting Christianity before family. And Jill and I agonized, and then we moved to Coventry. And we proceeded every weekend for the next 18 months to make a 310-mile round trip every weekend. Now, my testimony is this. I truly, honestly believe in my heart that it was right for us to go up to Coventry. But I also marvel at the way that God honoured our decisions. He honoured them in our lives by blessings more than we can ever have imagined. And those blessings included the energy and the resources to be able to make that round trip every weekend. In the letter to the Hebrews, we read, God is not so unjust as to forget your work and the love you've shown him as you have ministered to the saints and continue to minister to them. God honours it when we honour him. Now, here's a question for you then. Now, here's a David, you're allowed to look round and see who answers this. Who read the vicar's book, recommended book? Well done. 3, 4. You didn't do very well there, David. I should nag them. The vicar recommended as his summer book that we should read this book, We Died Before He Came. Very strange title, that. We Died Before We Came. And it's a story of a family that go out to North Africa, to a small country in North Africa that is an Islamic country, and they go out there as missionaries, and they know that they're going to be walking into very real, very live danger. And the title comes from this, that he says, the Lord keeps bringing me back to Galatians 2:20, and I've come to the conclusion that if we've already died to ourselves and the life we have in Christ now is eternal, then ultimately, what is there to lose? If we've already died to ourselves and the life we have in Christ is eternal, then ultimately, what is there to lose? And he goes on and says, we also understood that safety was not a New Testament concept, but merely an American one. Jesus never called his disciples to safety, but rather to obedience. He didn't say, lay down your cross, relax and be comfortable, or I'm sending you out as sheep among sheep. Rather, he said, take up your cross and follow me. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. And the ultimate promise that would make the scariest venture possible. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus never denied that hardship would be part of the bargain. But he did promise that there will be great joy and peace in following him. The mission of the church is to make disciples. The mission of the church is to glorify Christ. And the mission of the church is to build up the saints. And that means supporting each other by prayer and by teaching and practically, and encouraging each other as we try and do 1 and 2 better. Now, we live in a very much results-driven society, don't we? When we're young, success is all too often measured by sporting achievement or by the number of GCSEs and A-levels and university degrees that we chalk up. And then as we get a bit older, it's job titles and money in the bank and houses and cars that we judge our success by. And then looking round for some others of us, maybe it's the number of cruises we can afford in our retirement or the style or quality of nursing care we can look forward to. And all these are the results of the materialistic society, which you might say values things above people and admires people who demonstrate self-sufficiency much more than it admires those who quietly serve others less fortunate themselves. But Jesus turns everything upside down. In his eyes, servanthood is infinitely more valuable than being the boss. sitting at his feet and listening to his words like little children hanging on to what they're taught by loving parents, well, that ranks high above pretending that we have all the answers. Humility in Jesus' world trumps self-assertion. Success in Jesus' world is measured not in the here and now, but in eternity. And that's why he said, "Do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." I started by saying, I wonder what you might answer if I asked you what mission is. And I've given you three headings there, which I think come from this passage. Let me sum those up in these words. Mission is the work of the church as God's family on earth. We are to draw others to Christ by showcasing how he wants us to live with selfless love for him, for each other, and for our neighbours. It's his plan that when the pagan world sees how Christians care and serve each other and those he sends them to save, and when Christians tell of his love, then, and only then, many others will become disciples too. And it's my prayer for us as a church that we will continue in increase in love for God and in love for each other and in the way we demonstrate Jesus Christ, not by the fact that we come to church every Sunday, but how we live our lives in the openness of our lives in front of others. Amen.